Heavenly Father, we're coming to your word now. And we believe that it is a feast for hungry souls. That you still feed your children. And so we're hungry this morning. And we ask that you would give us soft hearts, that you would create in us eyes that see and ears that hear. We want to be touched by the hands of Jesus. So come, move here, Holy Spirit. Move in us. Transform lives, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead, grab your Bible. Open it up to Matthew chapter 9. If you're just visiting with us this morning, we've been in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 for a couple of months now, looking at several miracles that Jesus performed to prove that he has the authority to say the kinds of things that he was always saying. So Jesus was constantly talking really big. Last week, Spencer's friend Graham pointed out that for the Jews, the way Jesus spoke about forgiving the sins of the paralytic would have been blasphemous. Nobody forgives sins. Only God does that. Then Jesus says things like, I and the Father are one, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is always saying things that really only God should say. This is one of the main reasons that the religious leaders couldn't stand him. And he did this openly. Without apology. But he didn't just speak like this, you know, drop this kind of bomb and then leave us to figure out what he meant. He went on and he said, I am God's son, but do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus' miracles, the works of the Father, were the credentials that he provided that give credibility to his incredible claims. Now, in these two chapters, Jesus does 9 miracles in 3 sets. And so, in the first set, Jesus does 3 miracles. He restores the untouchable leper to health. He heals the Gentile servant's paralyzed servant, and he restores Peter's fevering mother-in-law. He's proving that he has the authority over disease in this first section, but he's also making it clear that the kingdom of God, this is what Jesus was passionate about, was for broken people on the outskirts of society. People with need are the people who find God. In the second set of miracles, Jesus spoke and calmed the storm, just a word. He cast out the demonic with a word. He forgave sins and healed another paralyzed person with a word. And so here Jesus proves that he has authority over the natural, the supernatural, and even our sin-induced chaos that strikes into our lives. His authority really mirrors Yahweh. Yahweh spoke order into chaos to create. Jesus spoke healing into chaos to recreate. Now, in this final section of 3 miracles, Jesus proves his authority over the ultimate enemy, death. As we're going to get into this text, there's 2 avenues that I want us to take. This is Matthew chapter 9. So first, we're going to look at the miracle itself. And in this case, we're going to look at the healing of this bleeding woman that Jesus accomplishes while he's on a way to raise a dead girl. But as with the other 2 sections of miracles, everything that Jesus does has layers to it. And so Jesus isn't just proving he has authority over death, as though that was a small thing. But the way he restores demonstrates something. It demonstrates the accessible compassion of God. That's something that we need this morning. And it redefines what blessing looks like in Jesus' kingdom. So it shows us this accessible compassion of God. God is the God who wants to touch your lives. And it redefines what blessing looks like. So, isn't it true that When things are going well in our lives, we talk about being blessed, right? Don't we do that? But when we're confronted by difficulty, our first response is often to ask, you know, like, why? Why has this happened to me? I don't deserve this. Why is God so distant? Why doesn't he hear my prayer? We feel forsaken. We feel abandoned. Certainly the people in our text felt that way. But Jesus takes this and he turns it on its head. So the difficulty is the blessing. Another place, just after Jesus encounters a man who's been blind, his entire life, blind. Blessing, not blessing. Blind, not blessing. Just after he encounters this blind man, he answers the people who are wondering these exact thing, and he says this: this blindness happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Then he reaches into this man's life and he both restores his eyes and saves his soul. Blessing, not blessing. Blessing. At the end of the story, it's obvious that the cost of the blind eyes, which everybody thought were a curse, they think this man's just a big sinner. He's being cursed. Actually, it's a blessing. Ironically, these eyes enable this man to see Jesus. There's a few things that make this final section of miracles stand out. So like the other two sections in Matthew 8 and 9, the first two sections, there's three miracles in this section, but one of them, the one we're looking at today, is a two-in-one combo. And so we're going to take 2 weeks to look at the raising of Jairus' daughter and the restoration of this bleeding woman. These ones are kind of wrapped in together. Second thing that's unique about this section is that the miracles here are accomplished as Jesus touches people. The power of his word was enough to calm the chaos. In the second section, it's just as potent here, but Jesus uses the softness of his touch instead. It's not an accident. He's showing the accessible compassion of God. God touches hurting people. Third distinction in this section is that the faith involved in the healing is tied to the individuals who get healed, in a way that's distinct from the second section of miracles. And so in the chaos of the storm, actually, Jesus rebukes his disciples for having little faith, right? Ye of little faith. Yet he calms the storm anyway. The two demon-possessed men obviously don't have any faith. And so in the forgiving of the healing of the paralytic, as Graham noted, it's actually the faith of the friends that gets noted, not the man himself, that stirs Jesus to passion and leads to this miracle. But in this third section, each person who comes to Jesus comes in faith. And if you could speak of Jesus having a weakness, it's the faith of needy people. That's Jesus' weakness. It gets him every time. So look with me at Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 18. While Jesus was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she'll live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Verse 18 starts with these words, "While he was saying this." And so keep your Bibles open. What was he saying? Well, it's the section that's just before this. It's about how things are going to change now that the kingdom of God is breaking into the world. And so in verse 16, Jesus says this: no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, right? For the patch is just going to pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins are going to burst, the wine will run out, the wineskins will be ruined. No! They pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. It's as Jesus is saying this, he's teaching this crowd of people. That's the context. And into this synagogue leader runs up, kneels before him. If you remember back a few weeks, we said that Between these three sections of miracles, these nine miracles, there's two intermissions. And this teaching here is the second intermission that Jesus gives. And his point in this intermission is that things are changing now that the kingdom of God is breaking into the world. And people can't believe it. If you look back just before these verses, he calls Matthew to follow him. And Matthew's a sinner. Jesus calls Matthew. He wears his brokenness on his sleeve. Actually, it's in his resume. Matthew's a tax collector, and this is a Jew that the Romans had hired and turned into a professional thief. He's like a greasy used car salesman. He's smiling at you while he's got his hand in your wallet. Not all car salesmen are like this. That's good news for me because I need to buy a new car. But Matthew was broken. And there's nothing good about him. And this is Jesus' point. This is the new wine. Right? Jesus' kingdom isn't for good people. Have their lives together. It's for people who are a mess. That's who gets the kingdom. It's people who need a savior. What kind of person are you this morning? You got your life together? Or are you a mess? Do you need a savior? While Jesus is talking, the synagogue leader kneels at his feet. Now, both Luke and Mark contain this story, and in their accounts, we learn that this man's name is Jairus, and that his only daughter is 12 years old, and she's dying. And Matthew says she's already died, but that's because he's shortening the story. He's compacting it. Luke tells us the girl dies while Jesus is dealing with the interruption of the bleeding woman, and we're going to touch on that in a minute. But Jairus comes. He's a respected man in the city. He's somebody everybody thought is on the in with God, right? He's a synagogue leader. Synagogues are like churches, and so the Jews set them up during the Babylonian captivity because they're not able to worship in the temple, so they go to the synagogue instead. There's a synagogue in every little city. Temple was only in Jerusalem. Jews couldn't go there anymore. Each synagogue's run by 10 men. These men are called elders. One of these men is elected the leader. This is who Jairus is. It's like the chairman of the board. If anybody should get their prayers answered, it's this guy, right? I mean, he's all in, and yet his prayers aren't getting answered. God's distant. His little girl is going to die. He's tried everything. He would have been wealthy, so on top of praying, you bet he's praying, but he's also taken her to the doctor. Nothing's worked. And now he's so desperate that he's willing to lay down his reputation to come to Jesus. We know from a lot of other texts that the religious leaders aren't fans of Jesus, right? We know that. Jesus threatened them because he's all about the new wine. Religion's not about new wine. Religion, like these religious leaders, the religion's about the way things have always been done, the right way. So this guy, he's got a lot on the line as he comes to Jesus. But he comes, he kneels in front of Jesus, knowing full well that everybody in the community is watching. Actually, Luke tells us that he falls at Jesus' feet. He worships. The Greek there implies that he lays himself out flat on the ground and kisses Jesus' feet. That's this word, worship. When was the last time you saw a well-dressed business executive lying face down on the street? Seen that? It doesn't happen. But that's what this guy does. And so what possesses him to act this way? What enables him to overcome all the friction that would have made him want to do anything else? It's two things. First, it's his brokenness. Right? It's the worst kind of brokenness. My daughter has just died, or my daughter is dying. Brokenness brings this man to the end of his rope, and so he swallows his pride, he gets on his knee, and he pleads for Jesus' touch. It's his little girl. She's 12, and so she's just gone through her bat mitzvah. She's technically a woman in Jewish culture, but instead of coming to the strength of womanhood, she's teetering on the edge of death. So this dad comes. Desperate need has rendered the social pressure and all the systems that Jairus has spent his life living for just inconsequential. He's willing to throw it all away for the chance, just the chance that Jesus will heal his daughter. Brokenness brings this man to Jesus. There's a second thing that brings Jairus to his knees, and that's faith. So look at the way that Matthew describes him in verse 18. He speaks like this. He says, "Jesus, come and put your hand on her, and she'll live." Now, prior to this, Jesus has done all sorts of incredible miracles. He's healed all sorts of diseases. He's kicked out the demonic. He's calmed chaos with a word. But he's never resurrected anyone from the dead. This is the first time. So there's no precedent for what this guy says. We read this story. We know how the story ends. So we think, oh yeah, you know, we know how it's going to end. This guy doesn't know. There's no story he's read. There's no event he's seen where anything like this has ever happened before. And yet he believes that Jesus is able. It's marvelous faith. Jesus, you're able to do the impossible in my life. Saving faith. This is the kind of faith that Jesus has a soft spot for. When people come to Jesus laying everything on the line and falling at his feet, he's moved to compassion. He can't help it. And so Jesus begins to move away from the crowd. He's teaching, he's busy, but he moves away from the crowd to reach his hands into Jairus' broken. How badly do you need Jesus' compassionate hands to touch your brokenness? But he gets interrupted. Jesus is on an important mission. This respected man has just done something incredible. He's emptied himself of everything to garner Jesus' assistance. And Jesus is actually going to do it. He's going to raise this girl. And then all of a sudden, pressing through the crowd, comes this woman. Look at verse 20. Just then, this is not the right time. Just then, a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. Now, this is a very unique miracle. It's the only one recorded that Jesus does involuntarily. This woman steals this miracle. In Mark 5, we read this. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. It's passive. He realized it's happened. He turns around in the crowd and asks, "Who touched my clothes?" It's a bit funny, actually. Not often does Jesus get portrayed as not knowing what's going on. But that's what we get here. Now, some commentaries think, you know, he's speaking this way just to get the woman to confess to what it is she's done. But actually, we don't know that, and that's not what the text says. The text says Jesus realized power had gone out from him, and he asked, "Who touched me?" Jesus has been surprised. Now, this isn't completely without precedent. Jesus is God and man. And so this means that he does things that only God can do, right? He performs miracles that prove that he has the authority to say the kinds of things that he does. Sometimes he knows people's thoughts. We get that throughout the text. He's God with skin on. But at other times he gets hungry and he gets tired and he gets surprised. when it fits his agenda. And the one thing that Jesus loves to be surprised by is faith. Remember that centurion back in chapter 8 with the sick servant who asked for Jesus just to speak the word? Remember that guy? Matthew tells us when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I haven't found anyone in Israel with such great faith." A little later in Matthew, Jesus encounters a Canaanite woman living within Israel with a demon-possessed daughter. You got that all in your head? This is a broken woman. She comes to Jesus asking for help. And three times, Jesus tries to turn her away. It's a weird story, all right? So first he ignores her, and then he responds two times with stuff that sounds rude. But this woman just doesn't take no for an answer. Instead, she falls at Jesus' feet in worship. Ah, the same word we get for Jairus. She grabs, hits the dirt, kisses his feet. She falls at his feet in worship. Her famous words are, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." That's a humble woman. When Jesus hears this, his countenance changes, right? It's like he's been beaten by her faith. And he responds, "You know, woman, you've got great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. On a few occasions, these are rare, all right? On a few occasions, we come across these strange stories where Jesus gets bested, as it were, by the faith of broken people. This bleeding woman fits this category. So this woman's been bleeding for 12 years. It's the same number of years that the little girl is old. But while the girl's life, presumably, had been one of happiness up until the point where sickness took her, this woman's been living in this just shadow of ostracism. 12 years. She probably had some kind of a fibroid tumor or something similar in her uterus, which means her bleeding never stopped. These are things that we can deal with today, but in the first century, this condition meant that she's perpetually unclean. It's not for a lack of trying. So Luke, who's a doctor, tells us that she's just a lost cause, right? Lots of doctors had tried, but no one can heal her. That's the poor words of Dr. Luke. Mark's got a little different perspective. He says she'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Right? Anybody ever come across a doctor who was pretty sure that it was your fault that you're still sick? But the end result was that she's unclean. She'd been unclean for 12 years. This meant she's not allowed in the temple. She can't meet God. She would have ended up divorced from her husband, ostracized from her family. And this is all because in the Old Testament, the law states that when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she'll be unclean as long as she has a discharge. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean. And anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with waters, and they'll be unclean until evening. So this woman has been living in isolation for 12 years. Just like Jairus, she's been incredibly broken by her circumstances. She has incredible need, and just like Jairus, she's full of faith. She believes Jesus can make a difference in her life. Could Jesus make a difference in your brokenness today? Now, this woman isn't going to try to talk to Jesus. She doesn't actually need to. All she needs to do is touch the edge of his cloak. And so she's breaking through the crowd, and everyone is pushing around Jesus, but she pushes through this weak and bleeding woman, unclean. She's getting everybody unclean. And the word touch, actually, here is better translated grab. So it's not a polite gesture. It's a desperate gesture. In verse 21, the Greek says that as she's pushing through the crowd, she keeps on saying to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I'll be clean. If only I touch his cloak, I'll be clean. And then she reaches out and she grabs his shirt, and then she lets go. And in this instant, she's healed, and Jesus turns around and tells her what has already happened. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Now, here's the crazy thing. Jesus is in a crowd of people, and everyone's got a need, right? You got a need this morning? Everyone's living with some level of brokenness, and our own brokenness is the only brokenness we know. So our lives are unique to us, right? We've never lived anyone else's life, and we've never faced today's problems before. This is the first time. And so our problems always seem significant, right? Are your problems significant? I mean, it doesn't work to just look at someone and comfort them saying, you know, don't feel bad that you lost your job and your spouse has cancer and you've had a huge fight with your son. Don't feel bad about that. Just remember that there's children starving in Africa. Right? Comforting. No, doesn't work. Because our brokenness is the brokenness we know. Everybody's broken. And everyone's brokenness feels real. But not everyone comes to Jesus with their brokenness. So here's Jesus in this crowd of people. In Luke, he says, who touched me? And his disciples respond, you know, are you crazy? Everybody's touching you, Jesus. But only one reached out and grabbed his shirt. In that moment, it's like everybody else disappears and Jesus is alone with that woman. And Jesus looks at her. The power has already gone out from him. She's already been healed, but then he speaks, your faith has healed you. Healed you. The word healed here in the Greek is the word sozo. Usually we translate this word saved. So why wasn't anyone else healed? Why didn't anyone else in the crowd get saved? It's because they're still handling their brokenness themselves. Their brokenness hadn't gotten out of control yet. Only Jairus and this bleeding woman had situations so bad they didn't have any other choice. So let me ask you, who's blessed? The people without the in-your-face symptoms who are able to smother Band-Aids on their cancer? Are those guys blessed? Or Jairus and this bleeding woman with situations so bad they've got nowhere to go but to Jesus? Who's blessed? I would argue that the perspective Jesus invites us into here is the perspective of 10,000 years from now. 10,000 years from now, as you're looking back on your life, you are never going to say, man, it was a blessing that I lived healthily into my 80s. I'm not going to say that. It was a blessing that I had a stable job. You're not going to say that. 10,000 years from now, the blessings of this life will be those points of brokenness that forced us beyond ourselves into the compassionate arms of Jesus. That's the blessing. This week, Eliana, my six-year-old, made this come alive for me. We were at the kitchen table and we were talking about faith, and I was sharing stories with my kids about times when I found myself in difficult places and God showed up and saved me. Not just from the difficulties that I faced, but he really saved me. These are the moments when Jesus changed from being that guy that I learned facts about in Sunday school to the sovereign creator of the universe who reaches his compassionate hands into my life and touches me. These are the stories about Jesus proving himself to me. They're the stories about how I know that God is real. And so after almost an hour, it just kept going on and on. Every time I'd finish one story, this little chorus of kids would say, you know, tell us another one, Dad. And dinner time had turned into bedtime. And so I ended saying, you know, Eliana, these stories are about God showing Daddy that he's real. Now you need to pray that God will show you that he's real. And then she stung me with these words. Dad, I sure hope something bad happens so that God can show me he's real. And I sat there stunned for a second. I don't want anything bad to happen to her, do I? But then I realized that with her six-year-old logic, she's grasping this eternal truth. It's out of the midst of brokenness that blessing arises. And it's here that we have the opportunity to grab onto Jesus and receive his touch. And this is worth any brokenness. None of us have to pray for brokenness to happen. It's going to happen. But we can pray that when it does, we'll be soft enough to run to Jesus with it rather than hide under the guise of being a healthy church attender. So how badly do you want Jesus touched today? Right? Are you Jairus and bleeding woman desperate? Are you comfortable just applying Band-Aids? Brothers and sisters, wealthy and powerful people like us need to come to the end of ourselves to meet Jesus. And Jesus wants that blessing for us. So don't ask, why is this happening to me? Let your brokenness spur you to reach out and grab Jesus. Fall at his feet. Let him reach his hand into your life and touch you with compassion. Want to pray for that? Jesus, we don't have to pray that bad stuff will happen to us so that we can meet you. All of us have bad stuff happening right now. And Jesus, our tendency as strong and wealthy and healthy people is to handle that brokenness ourselves. But this morning we say we need a Savior. We need the compassionate touch of God on our hearts. We need that. We want the 10,000 years perspective. We want to look back at our lives and realize that the things that broke us and had us desperately grabbing onto you were the blessings. And so come, Lord Jesus, pour your spirit into our hearts today. Soften our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to live in a way as eternity people, living in light of eternity. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for the increase of his glory. Amen.